To him who has risen in all glory and calls us each by name, to him be thanks and praise both now and for all eternity. Amen. Matthew, in his gospel, describes how the chief priests handed the soldiers a large bag of money so that they would tell everyone, "His disciples came during the night and stole Jesus away while we were asleep." Matthew adds, "This story has been widely circulated among the Jews." So there were two different stories buzzing through the streets of Jerusalem about Jesus' empty tomb. Everyone had heard that the body was missing. What a commotion. They stood nose to nose with arms waving, debating whether Jesus had come back to life from the dead or whether the disciples had tiptoed past the sleeping soldiers and carried off his body. Both stories seemed impossible. On one hand, dead people don't come back to life. On the other hand, Roman soldiers don't sleep on duty. If they were asleep, how could anyone so quietly roll the stone away and make off with a dead body without waking them up? And if they actually were sleeping, how did they know it was Jesus' disciples? But the fact that the story was widely circulated might explain why the disciples were hiding out. We read, "On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews." The disciples were in a dark place emotionally. Some might have been pacing the floor, some hiding in a corner, while others were sitting at the table trying to figure out what to do next. What might they have been discussing? "Did you see the pain on Jesus' face when the sky went dark? Did you see his body when they took him off the cross? Are the soldiers coming to arrest and crucify us?" Maybe with broken hearts they confessed how they had deserted Jesus and denied Jesus, even though they had boasted they would never abandon him. Maybe they were struggling with the question that was on everyone's lips: did Jesus rise from the dead? Their hearts were in upheaval. Then Peter and the other boys had the scare of their lives. With the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. "Wow, where did he come from? It's Jesus. Don't show him how frightened, guilty, or crushed we are." Jesus suddenly appeared in the room, face to face. But notice, Jesus didn't say, "Shame on you," or "I'm so disappointed in you." The first words out of Jesus' mouth were, "Peace be with you." Just as the angels sung at Jesus' birth, "Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth," so now Jesus impresses on his disciples' hearts, "Peace be with you." How on this dark night of evil, danger, and fear could there be any peace? Peace means more than just no one beating you, whipping you, or crucifying you. Peace means a united bond of protection, love, and respect that builds up and keeps safe. Jesus could say, "Peace be with you," because the peacemaker was standing there before their eyes. Our Redeemer lives. In our risen Savior, we have peace with God, peace within ourselves, and the ability to live in peace even with our enemies. We have trashed every one of God's commands. God should judge us and punish us. But Jesus blesses us with peace, peace between us and his Father, peace purchased with his blood. Our guilty consciences beat us up, whip us, and crucify us over and over. Our Redeemer silences our guilty consciences with his word, peace. We are not to treat as unclean what God has made clean. The people around us tempt us, threaten us, and anger us. Our living Redeemer stands between us and them and says, peace. Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. But how can we be certain? What evidence did Jesus give his disciples in that upper room? Thomas refused to believe what the other disciples were telling him. What evidence would change Thomas' skeptical heart? Jesus told him, put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas, touch with your own fingers the scars that the spikes and spear left in Jesus' flesh. Those were the scars of punishment, condemnation, and sacrifice. Those scars were the sign and seal of God's peace. Those wounds were not on a dead corpse, but on our risen Savior. Our Redeemer lives. Jesus called for Thomas to stop doubting and believe. In that upper room, Jesus had on his mind, us on his mind, when he said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. We may not be able to put our fingers into Jesus' scars, but we do see clearly as though we were in that room with the disciples. Our fingers stroke each line of God's written account. Through the faith God has given us, we believe. Jesus explains why God authored this book, this gospel. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Our Redeemer lives. Through his word, Jesus has united us with himself in his life, which lasts forever. For the disciples, these two visits with Jesus were life-changing. Their Lord appeared out of thin air to prove that he really did come to life, that he really did pay for our sins and did defeat Satan. The Lord appeared so that they could touch him and put their fingers in his scars. Jesus had yet another life-changing miracle for them. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now that they had seen the Savior, they became eyewitnesses that our Redeemer lives. The testimony of Jesus' resurrection was established by 11 disciples, not to mention the hundreds of other witnesses who saw Jesus alive after his crucifixion. But the disciples were not going out into the world with just their own eyewitness accounts. Jesus poured out on them the Holy Spirit to give them strength, wisdom, and zeal. Jesus again poured out the Holy Spirit later on Pentecost. These disciples, who were so slow to believe, were commissioned by Jesus to go out on the front lines. They were both to declare how Jesus had paid for the sins of the entire world, and they were to bestow his heavenly forgiveness on those who believed and repented of their sins. Now that is amazing. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Isn't it only God who has the authority to forgive sins? How can another sinner impart God's forgiveness or even withhold God's forgiveness. God has made his people his ambassadors to proclaim God's forgiveness and release sins from the conscience of those who are sorry for their sins and trust in Jesus. But we are to bind sins to a person's conscience who either does not believe in Jesus or is not sorry for his sins. Peter, James, John, and the other disciples saw Jesus die. They touched his resurrected body. Jesus sent them out to tell the world that our Redeemer lives. Their good news has reached our ears and hearts. Jesus even called them to bless believers by declaring that their sins are forgiven in heaven. There is to be no doubt, Jesus is the Messiah. In his death and resurrection, we have peace. Peace with God, peace within our own hearts, and we can live at peace with everyone around us. Our Redeemer lives and has declared our sins forgiven. We are his. Soon he will take us to see his scars in all their glorious victory. We are blessed with saving faith, blessed with Jesus' peace, blessed to be declared forgiven and to declare God's forgiveness upon suffering souls. Our Redeemer lives, and we are his blessed people. Amen. We pray. Heavenly Father, God of all grace and mercy, you have provided all we need for life and salvation. Bless us through your holy word and give us that peace that goes beyond all understanding, that free forgiveness and love that only you can give. Lift our hearts and mouths heavenward, dear Lord, as we sing your praise throughout all the world. In Christ our Savior, amen.